It's good to be with you on a Thursday night in church. Amen. And it's good to see people out on a Thursday night in church. We've chosen that good thing tonight. Amen. And there's a lot of other things we could have chosen, TV and things of the world. But we've chosen that good thing to gather together in the house of the Lord. Amen. I bet he's well pleased that we gather together tonight in his name like this. And it's a real privilege for me to introduce to you tonight the country of Thailand. The Lord has led me to Thailand here over the last 5-6 years. I've taken a couple survey trips over there, and I met a missionary there. And we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to start a Bible Institute there along with the local church. The Institute is very important for Asia because there's not much training going on over there. Thailand is a very dark country. It's over 90% Buddhist, and so they need the gospel, amen? They need something that will penetrate and break through the darkness, and we know that that's the Word of God, the gospel. The Lord said the truth will set you free, and they need to be broken free from the bondage. And so it's our goal to start a Bible training center there in the country of Thailand, and we want to reproduce like kind. And if you're living, you're born again or you're quickened, you're living. Living things reproduce if you're healthy. Amen. Healthy reproduces other healthy beings. And so, Lord willing, we want to reproduce like kind. And then we want to get them trained up so they can reproduce like kind as well and go out and be soul winners and evangelists and start churches. And so we can spread the gospel to their own people through their own people. And so I'm going to show you a video here in just a minute. And it's just going to introduce you to some of their superstitions, some of their rituals, and just the religion of Buddhism, and then some of the things that we're going to be doing over there. And just keep in mind how dark the country is. Just 1% of the country is Christian. And of that 1%, that encompasses all religions. So you have your Catholics, your Seventh-day Adventists, your Mormons. You have all your religions grouped in just 1%. And so your Bible-believing group of believers is very, very small, just a sliver of 1% over there. And so they're in desperate need of the gospel. Their religion revolves around idolatry and around spirit worship. It revolves around worshiping their ancestors, too. And so you'll see a lot of incense burning around pictures with different food and their meals around these idols that they pray and sacrifice to. And they do that so that they have good luck and protection, and that also that they'll bring good luck to their ancestors, and they believe that they can help them in the afterlife. And so they get real messed up. So they need that gospel. They need the light of the Lord to break through that darkness. So you're going to see I'll turn this video on. But just to give you an idea of how much idolatry is there, in this city that we're going to go work in, because the city is called Nakhon Sawan. It's about 2.5 to 3 hours north of Bangkok, just by driving. It's got 1 million people in it. And you'll see on the hillside, you'll see a huge statue. It's 40, 50-foot statue of Buddhist. Of the Buddha statue there. And these are all over the country. They overlook the city. And then every home has one as well. And when you see in the country, when you travel and you see all these idols, there's some verses in the Bible that really come alive to you overseas that may not overhear. In the Old Testament, when you're reading through Israel and the Jews, and the Lord says that under every green tree and on every high hill, they're worshiping their idols. Well, over here in America, that doesn't mean as much. But when you go overseas and you see them doing it, then it really comes to life. Because they have their groves, they have their trees, and then they have their idols around those. And they're worshiping under the trees and on the high hills. And so it's neat to see those verses really come alive when you travel overseas like that. But you can see in the background there that golden figure. That's a huge statue that overlooks the city there. And then you'll just see that kind of thing all over the place. And so One of the worst sins in the Bible is idolatry, and that's what really finally sacked Israel. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar in and burned it down because of their idolatry. And so Thailand really is in danger of, they have the wrath of God over them. And so they're in desperate need of the gospel and in prayer and just to get the light to them. And so we'll go ahead and start this video. And then if you have any questions, please feel free to see me after the service.
Buddham saranam gacchami, dhammam saranam gacchami.
Thailand has 66 million souls, of which 95% are Buddhist. 4% are Muslim. Less than 1% are Christian. Buddhism is more than a religion. It is a way of life. Imagine if the United States were 95% Bible-believing Christian. The government would make policies based on the Ten Commandments. Corporations would start the day with prayer. Judges would quote the Bible to those convicted. And in schools, God's attributes would be freely taught. Buddhism takes hold of countries with such force, every aspect of life is wrapped in the religion. Thailand is one of the strongholds of Buddhism. Some have called it an impregnable fortress of Satan. Thailand is known as the land of smiles, but underneath, it is a land of turmoil and a land of superstitions. I'm Jeff Gross, missionary to Thailand, and I'm serving with Baptist International Missions. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior in December of 1997. Later, the Lord led me to Treasure Valley Baptist Church, where I joined the church and enrolled in their Bible Institute. I have been active in many of the outreach ministries of Treasure Valley Baptist, including the jail and prison ministry, door-to-door visitation, Reformers Unanimous, street ministry, and their annual fair booth. It was there, while attending the Bible Institute, that God directed me to the mission field. I wasn't sure where the Lord was leading me, but surrendered to follow Him. The Lord has allowed me to make 3 survey trips into Southeast Asia, one to China, another to Cambodia, and finally to Thailand. On 2 of these trips, I have been able to spend time with Pastor Wayne Shemesh in the country of Thailand. God called him from pastoring a church in Australia in 2006 to be a full-time missionary in Thailand. After prayer and consulting with Preacher, that is Pastor DeMichael, and with Pastor Shemesh, I felt the Lord confirmed my calling to not only serve in Thailand, but to assist Pastor Shemesh in the work the Lord has been leading him in. Thailand is situated in the heart of Southeast Asia. There are 2 climates, a rainy season and a dry season, and both are hot and humid. Thailand's government is a combination of a constitutional monarchy and a democratically elected parliament similar to Great Britain. It is the only country in Southeast Asia not to have been colonized by a European power. Even though Thailand has a representative government, they have been known to change their government in non-democratic ways. Recent civil unrest caused by the September 2006 coup was recently brought to life on the streets of Bangkok. The turmoil made headlines around the world and almost led to a civil war. Despite these demonstrations, the Thai government has a friendly attitude toward religions, and doors are wide open to share the gospel. Thailand is truly a great harvest field, but has many religious barriers to overcome. For instance, Thais have many superstitions. One superstition involves spirit houses, which are located on home and business properties throughout Thailand. The spirit house is shaped like a miniature temple and is supposed to house the spirits of deceased relatives. They are placed on top of a post high enough to show respect, but still low enough to place offerings and idols on. They are believed to bring prosperity, good luck, and protection to one's family and business. These spirit houses, as well as Buddhist temples, have statues of supernatural beasts all around which are thought to ward off evil. The Buddhist religion, coupled with their many superstitions, is a difficulty encountered when evangelizing the Thai people. Of those that do accept Christ, many face a measure of persecution and rejection from their families. Their decision to become a Christian is sometimes viewed as a betrayal of the family and of Thai culture. This fact, compounded with the nature of Thai people, which is to be non-confrontational and avoid conflict, means that they simply prefer not to come to Christ rather than have to deal with the troubles it can bring from their families. Or they may simply add Jesus to their many other idolatries. Then there are many Thai people who simply have never heard about Christ and have never had the opportunity to respond any way to the gospel. Most Thais believe that they are sinners and that there is a heaven and hell. They also follow man's usual philosophy of a works-based religion to get to heaven or earn a better next life. Thais will pray and fast, make sacrifices to idols, burn incense, be kind to others in order to atone for their sins. Next to temples and places of worship are bird cages. These birds are for Thais to purchase and then release into the wild. They view this as a good deed that will rid them of a particular sin. Their understanding of sin stops at atonement, but they rely on their own actions and not in the blood of Jesus Christ. However, nothing but the blood can wash away sins. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In addition to starting a church, the Lord would have us start a Bible training center as well. We also have a good rapport with the few independent Baptist churches in the region, and one of our goals is to assist those existing churches to become stronger. My responsibilities will be to assist in teaching and training Thai people for the ministry and to lend a hand with the administrative details. My first step will be enrolling in Thai language school, which will also provide many opportunities to learn the culture and build relationships. The Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We believe the Lord is leading us to start this training facility in the city of Nakhon Sawan, which is 3 hours north of Bangkok and centrally located near the middle of the country. The plan is to have dorms for the Thais to live in, classrooms, and a common eating area. This way, the Thais who are serious about learning the Bible can come and live on campus and be in an environment that promotes learning the things of God and is a refuge from the persecution they can face from their family and friends. The training facility will operate under the pastoral oversight of the Nakhon Sawan Church. It will not function as an independent identity. This way, the Thais will not only learn the Bible, but get hands-on experience in the local church. We are also assisting and working with other local independent Baptist churches, one in a nearby city, China, and another in Bangkok. The importance of the local church cannot be overstated. Paul says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Effective local churches can teach the Thais correct Bible doctrine and assist others in overcoming their superstitions. With the Holy Spirit's guidance, we are striving for true repentance and conversions, not just for the Thais to accept Jesus Christ along with their other gods and deities, but to repent and turn to God, giving the Lord the worship He deserves. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." Thai believers have a very limited knowledge of the Bible. There are hardly any materials available in the Thai language. Pastors are dedicated but limited in their own understanding and need more teaching and materials to study in their own language. By getting proper training and materials, the Bible-believing Thais will be better able to reach other Thais and break down superstition barriers. The Thai pastors and laymen are doing their best with what they have, but they need our help and our prayers. Thais obviously understand other Thais better than any foreigner can and are best equipped to reach their own people with the gospel. The training facility will equip Thais for the ministry, building and growing new churches, facilitating Thai reasoning with other Thais in ways that break down barriers hindering local churches. Behind every great work is great prayer. Please pray for this ministry. Pray that the Lord would open doors throughout Thailand and that the Lord would bless the missionaries and pastors of Thailand. Please pray for spiritual growth in the Thai churches. Please pray for God to put together the right team and that our hearts would be burdened for the Thai people. And pray that our vision and goals is the leading of God. Recent Christian activity in Thailand is very encouraging. New missionaries are being called. The King James Bible has been translated into Thai, mass printed, and is being shipped over. In Thailand's long history, they have yet to have a revival. Doors are opening, and we believe the Lord is going to do something great in Thailand before He returns. Gave you a little introduction into the country. We'll turn that off. And they believe that their ancestors live in these spirit houses, and you just see them, you know, every home and business has them, because they believe that the spirits are all on their properties are living in these spirit houses. And one good thing about the darkness there is that the King James Bible has been translated now into Thai here just in the last 10 years. And Beam's Bible down in Mississippi is printing it and sending it over. And so the light is entering in, and that will break through that darkness there. So that and the prayers of the saints. Amen. That and the prayers of the saints. So, all right, if you'll open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to have a missions message. Amen. You have a missionary in, and so you have a missionary message. Amen. And we're going to look at the word mission tonight. Just a simple message. We're going to look at some principles behind missions. And I'm going to read you a definition. And this is the word mission, just out of the dictionary. The word means being sent or delegated by authority. Missions means being sent or delegated by authority. So we're going to look at that word mission, being sent, tonight, and how that word being sent ties in with some principles behind missions and how important the local church is behind missions as well. And the local church is something that's often overlooked nowadays and taken for granted. And so we'll look at the local church along with missions tonight. We'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into tonight's message. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. We thank you. We're thankful that we can gather together tonight in church like this, Father. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country, as a lot of the world doesn't have this freedom. Father, help us not to take it for granted. And we thank you that we can gather like this tonight. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did for us on Calvary, Lord, in making it possible for us to gather like this. We pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will be with us and just touch each heart. May you give us a vision of eternity tonight and a vision for souls and the value behind the soul. And pray that you'll put me on the cross and get me out of the way and give me the words to speak tonight to minister and edify your people, Father. We love you. We thank you. Pray you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the word mission, being sent or delegated by authority. And we're going to look at just a few principles now behind missions. And number one, the first principle is just simply the Bible itself. The Bible itself is a missionary book. And even in the Old Testament, we don't often think of the Old Testament as missionary activity like we do in the New. But we consider our definition being sent or delegated by authority. We see God sending out His prophets all through the Old Testament with a mission. He sends them out with His message, and many times it's a message of repentance. And we have the great call of Isaiah there. Many of you know the call of Isaiah, and the Lord asks a question. He asks, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah has a very close personal walk with the Lord, and he just raises his hand and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." So we see a great heart attitude right away from Isaiah. And that's the heart attitude that we need to take on. Here am I, Lord. Use me. How can you use me, Father? How can you send me? How can you use me in the local church to make the local church better and improve the local church. So here are my Lord, send me. We have Isaiah being sent out from God with his message. We have Jonah being sent to a Gentile nation, Assyria, the city of Nineveh. And God sends him there with his message. We see him preach a message, and we see a great revival in the city of Nineveh through his preaching. And we see them repenting in dust and ashes. And God doesn't bring the evil to pass on them like he was going to through Jonah. As we transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see right away our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, as probably the great missionary and certainly the best example. And he even recognized he was sent from the Father. Many times he says, "As thou hast sent me," and he came to do the Father's will. And he says, even in his prayer in John 17, he goes, "As thou hast sent me, even so send I them." And he sent his apostles out as well. And it's interesting, when you look up the word apostle means sent one. Just simply, the word apostle simply means the sent one. And aren't you glad that he did send them and that they did go? Because that's why we're gathered here today, is because they went out with that message. They were faithful being sent out. And then we have the formula, if you will, behind missions here in Romans chapter 10. In our passage tonight, Romans 10 verse 13, we'll pick it up there. And Romans 10, 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And aren't you glad the word "whosoever" is in there? I know in December of 1997, when I called upon the Lord, I was glad that I fall under that umbrella of "whosoever." And of course, we all do, but what a great verse. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the good questions there. How are they going to believe on Jesus Christ if they haven't heard about him yet? Verse 15 then goes on to say, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Yeah, there's our word, being sent or delegated by authority. And so we see the formula here, that God sends out the message, the gospel. We know the word gospel means good news. And simply the good news of Jesus Christ. We know he died on the cross. 3 days later, after being buried, then he rose again from the dead. And so you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so you have that, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right here. And the message is sent out, people hear it, it enters into their heart, and then it says, "For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we have just a simple formula here. We have the book of Acts. Nearly the entire book of Acts is a missionary journey. All the way through, we have missionary activity throughout the book of Acts. We have Philip being sent to the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. And then we have Saul, later called Paul, being knocked down on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9. And Peter being sent to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth represented here in these three chapters. And after this, it's just like the doors open up to the whole world for the gospel to go through. And we have Paul and Barnabas coming through that open door with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, carrying that message. And then we see the fruit of their labors as they go out. We see churches springing up throughout the region there. And we have a pattern established. This is way back in 50 and 60 A.D., Paul and Barnabas carrying the gospel out, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the churches start springing up all throughout. Of course, they go through Galatia and different cities, Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus, and we see the churches starting to spring up. Well, that pattern was established then, and here we are, over 1,900 years later, and we're still gathered together in the local church, the same message of Jesus Christ behind it. It's the simple message of his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet we're still gathered together tonight through the preaching of Paul and Barnabas as they go out through the open door. The Lord says that when he opens the door, no man can shut it. And that gospel went out throughout the whole world, and here we are tonight, still gathered together in the local church. And so we see, number one, we see the Bible is a missionary book. And then number two was found in Acts chapter 13. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 13, we'll pick it up in verse 1. And the second principle is just simply the church itself. God uses the church as his sending agency. He uses the church to send the message of his dear son out of. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," and you may remember this church in Antioch is one of the first churches there, and it's where they're first called Christians here at Antioch. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." There's our word again, being sent or delegated. So we see the local church sending Paul and Barnabas out. And so God uses the church as his sending agency to send out that message of his dear son. And as we consider gathering tonight in the local church, how precious that really is, the church. You think about the church. Because God, it's an institution from God. So how great is the local church? I don't know if words can really describe it, how great it is. It's a great privilege to gather together tonight in something that God has instituted, the local church. You have all the power of God behind the church. That's why the church does great things, because God will multiply it. His grace is behind it. And so it's a great privilege to be a part of a local church. It's a great blessing. And a lot of the world doesn't have this blessing that you get. And you're under a great umbrella here in the local church. And you're protected from a lot of spiritual and physical things that we'll never know until we get to heaven. What a blessing it has been to be under a church and to have that protective covering. And you have a shepherd, you have a pastor that intercedes for you on an eternal level, on a spiritual level. How priceless is that? If you think about that and grasp that. That all the millions of people all around the world don't have someone to intercede for them on that level. And you have a pastor and a church with the Lord that gave himself for the church. So it's a great blessing to be a part of a church. I think it's a great honor. And it's easy to take it lightly. But that's what blessed America is, this local church right here. The local church is what made America great. And you travel around, anyone that's done traveling, you know that a lot of the world is jealous for what America has. America wants the other countries want what America has. Our food and our clothing and the many blessings that they see America have. And they try to copy America's system to get that blessing. But it wasn't America's ingenuity and great strength that made America great. Sometimes you scratch your head and wonder how we did become so great. But it's because of the families that made up the local church that the Lord blessed through that. And how our forefathers chose God when they started this country. And it's not our capitalistic system that made America great. And it's not our democracy that made America great. What made America great is that we chose God. We have his word here. And it's the families that made up the local church that made America so great. And so the world copies our democracy and our capitalistic system, but they leave out the main ingredient. The main ingredient is God in the church. And that's what they lose sight of. They don't see that that's what blessed America. And so we have a big election coming up and voting and important things of the country, but I think the most important thing is to be a member of a local church. First and foremost, the best thing you can do for your family and community in your country is be a part of a church, because God's going to bless this community and this country and your family through the church, because this is something that He's ordained. He's put this here as His institution. And part of that is sending out the message, the missionary message of Jesus Christ, the good news that He saves, the good news that He took care of our sins at a place called Calvary. And all that's done through the local church. And so here we are, just a humble group on Thursday night. It doesn't seem like much, but consider how great things are behind the church. Is God not jealous over His church? With a great jealousy. It says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. In Acts chapter 20, it goes even further. It says that with His blood, He even bought the church. Wouldn't it be great if we had that same jealousy over the church that our Lord had and gave ourselves to it as He gave Himself for the church as well? And so it's good to have a spirit of appreciation, I guess, for your church, of your pastor, your family, these things that God has instituted. And that's what's going to hold up this country. Doesn't seem like much, but it's precious in the sight of our Lord. It should be more precious in our sight too. Remember what the angel of the Lord said to Abraham? That he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he found just 10 righteous. Isn't that something to think about? Just 10 people there that were righteous. It didn't matter how their economy was doing, if they were a booming economy or a bad economy. It didn't matter who was their king or their president. The Lord didn't care about any of that stuff, just if there were 10 righteous. This could be one of the 10 righteous that holds up this country. Because those things don't matter to the Lord. This is what matters right here. It starts right here. And it all flows out. It flows out from right here. Paul says a great statement. Paul says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the pillar and ground of truth in our country. This is the foundation of the United States of America, the church. Where else are you going to get truth? You're going to get truth in your schools? Not anymore. Maybe at one point you got some truth, but they've legislated it out and they've rewritten the textbooks. You're not getting any truth in school. Our governments, local and national governments, boy, you don't get truth anymore. I saw a pretty fascinating thing I didn't actually see it, but I guess the Democrats on their speeches, they've left out God out of their speech completely now. And they've tracked it over the last so many years. It went from like 14 to 7 to 3 and then now to 0. I mean, they're getting rid of God just as quick as they can. So government, I mean, where are we going to get truth anymore? Of course, it comes from the church. That's where people are going to hear about Calvary and how God dealt with sin at Calvary and how precious a soul is and how a soul lives forever. And you can have a part in eternity. Isn't that awesome? Think about. You can go out of here and have a part in eternity just by telling them about Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So we have a great privilege. It's an honor to be a part of a church, and we have a great privilege that the Lord gives us an opportunity to take part in something that's eternal. And He'll bless that through the local church, because that's the institution that He set up to do that. And that's why America is weak right now. It's because the families that make up the church aren't in church anymore. The truth is falling through the ground, so to speak. And you see a lot of empty pews. The families that fill these pews up, well, that's what will bring America back to greatness. I got an interesting quote for you here. This is from a French philosopher. It says a French philosopher visited our shores when America was a young nation, and that said he came to the United States to learn what magic quality enabled a handful of people to defeat the mighty British Empire twice in 35 years. He looked for the greatness of America in her harbors and rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, mines and other natural resources. He studied America's schools, her Congress, and her matchless Constitution without comprehending America's power. Not until he went into the churches of America and heard pulpits aflame with righteousness did he understand the secret of her genius and strength. Isn't that interesting? The second he went into the church, then he said, this is what made America great. Well, he goes on to say, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And we're seeing that right now, that we're not as great as we once were because we're not as good as we once were. And it's because the churches aren't as full as they once were. Pulpits aren't aflame with righteousness as they once were. And that's where America's goodness is. It's found right here in the church. And so we need to consider that tonight, how great the local church is. So number one, the Bible is a missionary book. Number two, God uses the church as his sending agency to tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, I like to call compassion. Compassion. And many of us know it as the Great Commission. And but behind the Great Commission is compassion. And we know the verse, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. But behind that, when you read the Gospels and the Lord goes through all through the villages and the countries and everything, he's just always showing compassion on others. He has compassion on humans. And whether it's with the individual or with the group. And you see him come to him with leprosy, and it says he has compassion on him, and he touched him, and he healed him. And nobody would have compassion and touch someone with leprosy, but our Lord did. And then you see deaf and dumb, and yet he had compassion, he healed them. And then the multitudes that followed him. And the Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. What a great comment that is. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And that's why, especially as parents and pastors, we always teach and tell our young kids, watch what you put before your eye, because what we put before our eye is going to affect our behaviors. It's going to go right to our heart, and that's going to affect what we do. And when Jesus walked through jewelry, when he walked through the country and he saw the multitudes, the Bible says that he had compassion. When he saw the multitudes, he saw a harvest field. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Isn't that interesting? He saw a harvest field. I know many times I see people, sometimes I see like a nuisance. Get me out of here. This is too much. But the Lord didn't. He always saw compassion. He saw the soul. He saw eternity. And he saw his death being lifted up. He had compassion. And it's interesting, when our eyes are on the Lord, it's almost like a 180-degree turn. We turn from ourself, from selfishness, to compassion. Because it's a natural outflow of Jesus Christ. It's just who he is. Even on the cross, when he's been whipped and nailed to the cross, all he still has flowing from him is compassion. You see him take care of his mother and the dying thief. Today thou shalt be with me in prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when our eyes are on the cross and on our Lord, it's just something that naturally flows as love to others. An unselfish walk. Isn't that interesting? And the second we get our eyes off the Lord, we go right into a selfish mode, and that compassion is gone just like that. And the Lord said, I do always those things that please the Father. Wouldn't it be neat to say that? I do always those things. I know many times I can say, I do always those things that please number one. Because I'm focused on number one. I'm not focused on the cross. I've lost focus of the Lord, and so I try to please number one. And then we lose compassion on souls, and that's where it's at. Christianity is about others. Missions is about others. It's that compassion that flows through the Lord, and that's just a natural outflow when our eyes are on the Lord. And just the opposite when we get our eyes off. And so number three is compassion, keeping our eyes on the Lord. We get that because on Thursday night, we come to His house and we remember the Lord, and that keeps our focus on Him, that when we leave here, it will be a natural outflow of our heart to have compassion and love for others that we normally wouldn't have, because it's not natural. We get a new heart. We crucify this old flesh and have love that just flows out, because it's just a natural attribute of our Lord. So number one, the Bible's a missionary book. Number two, the church is the sending agency, and how just important and blessed the church is. And then number three is compassion. Having compassion, seeing souls as a mission field. And the Lord even shared that with the disciples. He even said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. And so He shared that compassion with His disciples. He had compassion on the multitude and said, pray ye therefore the Lord would send forth labor. The harvest fields are white already. You just noticed all the time souls and compassion. And so love is number three, compassion. And let's close in Revelation chapter 5. I want to close with a passage in Revelation chapter 5. And just kind of tie everything together in verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And this is what it's all about. Ultimately, it's about a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and giving Him the obedience that He deserves. And here in Revelation 5, verse 9, they're up in heaven and they're just worshiping the Lord. And in verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And here's missionary work. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 in thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And He's certainly worthy of all those things and so much more when we think about it. So, Pastor.